The following is a home program given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on May 27th, 2008, in New Govardhan, Australia.
So, thank you very much for inviting me tonight. I'm very happy to be back here with all you wonderful devotees in New Govardhan. It's a very ecstatic return for me. And Mataji also, Vishnupriya Mataji, my wife. We're very happy to be back here with all of you tonight. So, in this world, everyone is looking for happiness. The problem is, there's no happiness in this world. That's a big problem. Everybody is looking for happiness. But there is no genuine happiness in this world. Of course, there's tons of illusory happiness. Billions and trillions of tons of illusory happiness. Right there in the marketplace, right there on the internet, right there on cable TV. Just waiting for you. Dive in, go ahead. So we try like anything to enjoy, just like Mick Jagger said, you know, I try this, I try for that, I smoke this, I do that, but I can't get no satisfaction. Because abrama bhuvana loka punar avartinar jana mam upechita konteya punar janma na vidyate. You see? I don't care where you are, all the way from New Govardhan down to Melbourne, all the way from Brahmaloka down to Vitalaloka, you see. Everywhere, miserable place. So you may say, but Sankarshan Prabhu, you come here to depress us? What are you doing anyway? What are you talking about? No, I haven't come to make you depressed. You can't enjoy this material world. I have come here delivering the key. Of course, it is not my key. It's Prabhupada's key. But this key unlocks the door to eternal knowledge and bliss. Even while you're living in this miserable material world, if you take this key called Krishna consciousness, you can unlock the door of your consciousness and you can enter into transcendental man of eternity knowledge and bliss. Right now, we say back to home, back to Godhead, when I die, hopefully, but why wait? You can enter into it right now. Prabhupada actually confirmed this. I'm not making it up, okay? He confirms this in an initiation lecture he gave in Los Angeles many years ago. He said that deathlessness begins in the moment of initiation, provided you obey the orders you've received from your spiritual master. So as soon as one takes this process of Krishna consciousness seriously embraces these principles, this Vaishnava Siddhanta, this Vaishnava lifestyle, which has been carefully handed down to us by these great Mahajanas. You know the great Mahajanas. Svayambhur Narada Shambhu. Kumaro Kapilomanu. Pralado Janako Bhishmo. Balirvaksa Vayasakirviyam. These 12 great Mahajanas. If one will take this wonderful system, this bhakti yoga system, which has been very carefully handed down by these great sages, you see. And guess what? You won't be pinched by the material nature anymore. It can pinch your body, but it can't pinch you. You see. In other words, as long as we think that I'm this body, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. Remember the Titanic? It seemed to be a great ship. All kinds of fancy staterooms, a big ballroom, incredible dining room, chandeliers, you know, everything you could expect to enjoy life afloat. All it took was one unexpected iceberg finished, you see. So this material body is like that. It seems to be so nicely situated. It's got eyes, nose, tongue, belly, genitals, all facilities, skin, all kinds of facilities for pleasure and all many different types of pleasure. It's like the Titanic. All it takes is one iceberg, you see. Finished. The whole thing finished. So we should not invest. We utilize the body. That's all right. But we should not invest all of our energy in this body. We should only invest as much energy as is necessary to keep body and soul together. And the remainder of the energy, and that will actually be most of your energy, if you balance your priorities properly, that'll be most of your energy will go into spiritual life. Vidyam chavidyam yashtad vedobayam saha. You must know nescience and transcendence both if you want to enjoy the full blessings of immortality. This is stated in the Sri Isha Upanishad. So we do not deny the bodily necessities. You have to earn your living. You have to take care of your family, etc., etc. But do that in a way which is conducive for your liberation and the liberation of your children, your spouse, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, your parents, your neighbors, and even your prime minister. You see? We are a revolutionary movement. We want to revolutionize this whole planet, you see. It needs it badly. I mean, things are really, really falling apart now. Petroleum is going through the roof, and now food is going to go through the roof. And what's next, you see? This whole, the world situation is becoming a very, very dire situation. And there's only one thing that can really hold it together in the long run, that's Prabhupada. I'm telling you the truth. Only Prabhupada can really hold the thing together. His teachings, his mercy, his blessings. So, we've been given a great responsibility by Srila Prabhupada. He told us that one day we would be the leaders of this planet. That's shocking if you consider how much trouble we have even keeping it together as a movement. But actually, Prabhupada's words can never prove false. He told us that one day we'd be the leaders of this planet. He said it will not be difficult. Simply act with sincerity and intelligence, and Krishna will do everything. So that's really all we have to do, Prabhus and Matajis. All we have to do is be sincere and be intelligent. Many people write me in my e-course, why is it so difficult to be Krishna conscious? In fact, I was asked that in class the other day. What was that? I forget what city. I'm traveling all over the world. I lose track of where I said what. I just came from Malaysia. Before that, I was in Finland. Before that, I was in Latvia. Before that, I was in Lithuania. Before that, I was in Russia. I've just been going all over the place. Prabhupada said, you are Americans, you have to do double what I did. So Prabhupada made, 14 around the world tours? I'm only in about, I think this is my fourth one. If he did 14, I have to do 28. I probably want us to double at least what he had done, see. So I got to do 28 at least world tours. This is my, I think it's, isn't it our fourth? I think it's our fourth around the world preaching tour. But anyway, the person said, why is it so difficult to become Krishna conscious? I said, why do you think it's difficult? I challenged him. You see, we think it's difficult, that's a fact. One of my lady students, she said, it's such a struggle to chant my japa. Why? I said, why are you taking it as a struggle? You see? Why are you taking it as a struggle? If I told you Krishna, the Supreme Personality of God, has manifested tonight in this house and he wants to meet with you and he's in that room right now, would you find it a struggle to go in? Would anybody find it a struggle if Krishna was actually physically present in this room, next room, and he wanted you, Ajita Prabhu, to come in and meet with him? Would you say, oh, it's really a struggle. I don't think I can make it to the room. I mean, too much of a struggle to walk from here to the door. You wouldn't find it. You would go, oh, Krishna. You'd be in total ecstasy offering your dandavats and crawling through the door, you know. You see? So actually, we have to remember Krishna has actually come in the form of his name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna has appeared, he has come. Nama Avatar, he has come as his name. And we're finding it a struggle to associate with Krishna, supreme, all-attractive, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-renounced, all-famous, and all-wealthy personality of Godhead. We got to get our heads on straight, really. That's why we study the Vedic wisdom, you see. That's why we study the Bhagavad Gita. That's why Prabhupada instituted Bhagavatam class, you see. Because our heads get on, somehow our heads get on crooked, you know. We just got to, it's like the chiropractor, he straightens, you know, just gives us an adjustment. Somehow our heads, our whole perception gets out of whack and we really think it's a struggle to chant Hare Krishna. We think it's a struggle to rise early in the morning to attend Mangal Arati and we hardly ever make it, see. Go, it's a struggle. You see? Too much of a struggle. But actually, when we realize Krishna has come, the Supreme Lord is appearing and he's allowing me to be in his presence, even though I'm such a contaminated wretch, he's so kindly allowing me to be in his presence. Is he? So in this way, if we actually have the right understanding, it becomes very easy to practice Krishna consciousness. It becomes very easy to be blissful 24/7 in all times, places, and circumstances. It's not difficult. This is confirmed. The first time I met Prabhupada was in a wonderful, wonderful day. It was the most wonderful day in June in Golden Gate Park in San Francisco. I can't imagine any sweeter, more wonderful day when all the demigods were showering their blessings upon His Divine Grace as He came from the airport and got on Subhadra Devi's cart. I can't imagine a more sublime, wonderful day than that day in June in 1971 in San Francisco. And Prabhupada gave a most wonderful, he gave two lectures. That was wonderful. If you look in the Veda base, there's two lectures at the Ratha Yatra. He gave one at the start of the parade and one at the end. It was great. You got a lecture in the beginning, a parade in the middle, and a lecture at the end. I mean, who could ask for more mercy from Prabhupada? He told us how easy it was to be Krishna conscious. He said, to become Krishna conscious is not a difficult job. It simply requires practice. He said, every day you're drinking water, once, twice, thrice, more than that. He said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. Simple as that. Prabhupada made it that easy. You're drinking water, remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, and immediately you're Krishna conscious. He said, to become Krishna conscious is not difficult. It simply requires practice. So if we have complete faith in this process, we have complete certainty that Krishna actually is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You see, of course, that's a problem. Prabhupada told us in Los Angeles that we doubted that Krishna actually lived in Govardhan Hill. This is his initiated disciples. Krishna lived in Govardhan Hill and you were thinking, maybe. So this is the problem, you see, what is the very foundation of the process of bhakti? You know the process given by Rupa Goswami? Shraddha, faith, sadhu sangha, association with devotees, bhajana kriya, getting initiated. There's a whole thing all the way to praying. The whole thing is based on shraddha or faith. But if your faith is shaky, then the whole process becomes shaky. Faith is the foundation of the bhakti skyscraper. You see? If our faith is shaky, then the whole thing, you know, it's like the building quivers. It's not steady. Our consciousness is always quivering. It's not steady. Yata dipo nivatasto nengame sofamasmita yogino yachetetasya yunjato yogamatmanaha. As a lamp in a windless place does not waver, so the transcendentalist whose mind is controlled remains always steady in his meditation on the transcendent self. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 6, text number 19. So, if we want to have that kind of Krishna consciousness as a lamp in a windless place, then we have to make our faith very, very strong. So, what is the key? The key is coming together. Because I have a little bit of faith, you have a little bit of faith. We all have a little bit of faith. That's why it's so important we come together as a family, a spiritual family. Because none of us have that much faith. But if we come together and we put all of our faith together, synergize our faith, you see, then it becomes very, very strong. That's why if we remain packed up always as much as possible with the Vaishnavas, then in that Sangha we will develop very, 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 very strong faith. And our whole process of going back to home, back to Godhead, will become a piece of cake, really, based on that Sangha. That's why I just go around the world associating with devotees. I mean, my Krishna consciousness is so easy, really. Because I just go around and associate with devotees all over the world. That's all I do, is associate with devotees. Like a honeybee going for the nectar. Come here to the new Govardhan flower and extract some nectar. And of course, I try to give whatever nectar I've gathered also. I share it. I don't just hoard it. But there's so much nectar in this ISKCON movement because I'm seeing. I'm traveling all over the world. We're going on to, after our Australian sweep, we're going to New Zealand, the Fiji, and then Peru. Oh, you wouldn't believe the nectar going on in Peru right now. And then back to the U.S., and then back again to Europe. And then there's so much nectar happening in the ISKCON world right now. It's just unbelievable amounts of nectar being churned, just like the demigods, the demons were churning the ocean. Well, the devotees now are churning the holy names all over the world, and more and more nectar is being extracted from this material existence by this churning process of the Nama Sankirtan movement. You see, the material world right now is a big, big poison pot, you see. But the mother devotees can do this kirtan with great enthusiasm, with great ecstasy, you see. And then that it turns, the nectar is being transformed into, the poison is being transformed into nectar, little by little by little, you see. So, just go on with this ecstatic kirtan, you see. Go on chanting, go on chanting. The more there is ecstatic kirtan, the more the whole world will become transformed. It's not just here in this valley that the impact of the kirtan is felt. The kirtan impact goes throughout the entire universe, actually. What to speak of this planet? It purifies the entire universe. So this is the formula. By coming together in the association of devotees, we pool each of our little bit of faith, we pool it together and make very strong mood of faith in the holy name, very strong mood of faith in Srila Prabhupada. You see? In this way, we come out of these programs rejuvenated, reinvigorated. And we keep that vision. We keep that vision by rising early and having good quality japa, studying the books, strictly following the regulated principles. And then we can keep that faith increasing, increasing, increasing. And then we come back again in the kirtan. And with that renewed, more powerful faith, we again pool our faith. It just keeps increasing, 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 increasing. And this way it becomes very easy to advance in Krishna consciousness. Very simple thing. just by emphasizing the cultivation of faith and the increasing of faith by nicely associating, based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa, Pari Vrajakacharya, Astatarasata, Shishimad Esi Bhakti Vedanta, Tridandi Goswami Maharaj, Prabhupada Ki Jai. You see? All we have to do is connect with Prabhupada's mercy. He has unlimited mercy to bestow on each and every person throughout this entire jagat. All we have to do is connect with Srila Prabhupada by following his instructions, which are clearly given in his books. And then everything becomes crystal clear, everything becomes sweet, everything becomes unlimitedly sublime. And we will feel how we are living in the spiritual existence, even right here and right now, within these material bodies. And then the time of death will be nothing. Just be, well, I'm a little tired, I think I'll go to sleep and wake up with Krishna. That's all. Had a hard, worked hard all day, you know, an 80-year day. Had a hard 80-year day, now I'm going to take some rest, get rejuvenated, and wake up with Krishna. Eternal pastimes of the Lord, you see. No more birth, no more death, no more old age, no more disease. No more petroleum price hikes, no more grocery price hikes, no more terrorism, no more crime, no more drought. They don't have droughts in Goloka Vrindavan. Jamuna is always flowing profusely. So, if we can be very strong in this faith in the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, then no anxiety will ever be able to touch us. We'll be living in the spiritual existence at every minute. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes, Mataji.
You said there's a lot of nectar happening and it's going around the world. Maybe you'd like to share something.
Mm.
Tell us a bit of nectar.
There's so much nectar. I have to tell you, my favorite place to go is Russia. I go to one remote corner of Russia where nobody goes. The last time any other Prabhupada disciple went there was like 2 years ago. When I go, and Mataji and I go there, their hearts just melt, and they give us so much love. We just melt our hearts. I mean, they're just a small group of them. There's no temple. It's just a little Namahat Sangha in a remote corner of Russia. And we come there. Oh, it just melts my heart. They give us so much love. It's just unbelievable that any human being on this planet could manifest so much love. It blows me away, the amount of love they give Mataji and me. And we just try to reciprocate some of that love they're giving us back. And we feel so much love coming from Prabhupada when we do them. I mean, it's just, it's amazing.
What makes them that
way? Well, they say, there's a saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Because sometimes if we get too much association, we take it for granted. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. We start finding fault with the devotees. Oh, this devotee did that, and this devotee has that quality, you know. We start gossiping and all this, you know. It happens. You know, it's a reality. It goes on. As soon as big communities of devotees forms, all this, you know, fault-finding, criticizing, and this. But when you have a small little group like this, it's very, very remote. And it's just, those kind of things don't happen so much, you see. Because absence makes the heart grow fonder. Plus the fact that Russia just until just a few years ago was, you know, it was, you could be killed for being a Hare Krishna devotee there, you see. So, to be a Hare Krishna devotee is a pretty bold thing. It's a really, you're making a powerful statement. by being a Hare Krishna devotee in Russia. Of course, you know, still that way to some extent. It's such a big deviation from the Russian culture. So those persons who actually realize that Krishna is God, you know, they have a very strong devotion. They have to. It's so different from what their culture was.
It just seems miraculous because you just said we get a strong faith by association, whereas these devotees are so remote and they don't have much association, but they seem to have such faith.
The quantity is not as important as the quality. You know, there's just two devotees, you see, off in a remote part of the world trying to preach, as you know, open a center somewhere. Even just two devotees. The same principle can be applied. You know, there's just a husband and wife, you see, gone somewhere, and he has a job, and they're trying to do a Nama Hut program in their town. They're the only devotees within 100 miles. You see, the same principle. You know, there's just two devotees. The same thing can be applied. But of course, from the larger community, this, you know, if we try to avoid the tendency of familiarity breeds contempt, and always remind ourselves that to have the association of devotees is a very, very rare thing, then we can, because you know, larger the community, there's more facility for difference of opinion. That's one thing. But Prabhupada points out that amongst devotees, difference of opinion is a spiritual thing. Because you are thinking to serve Krishna in one way, I am thinking to serve Krishna another way. How significant is our difference of opinion compared to the fact that we both agree to serve Krishna? Especially we both agreed to serve Prabhupada. So if we have a different vision of how Prabhupada should be served, that should not be a grounds of breaking our relationship. You see? And that's what devotees do. We see so many people splitting off. Everybody's saying we should serve Prabhupada, but they split off because they have a different idea. But that means they're not really understanding what Prabhupada said, you know. These differences are not so important as the fact that we're all agreeing to serve Prabhupada. So that should keep us all together. Instead of all this splintering going on, because we're giving the differences more significance than we are the similar point. The similar point should be given more stress than the differences. Because it's more important that we all agree to serve Prabhupada's mission. Question? Yeah.
You know, you're talking about how Krishna consciousness is very simple. And they say,
listen and you repeat.
It's very, very simple, very easy.
What is?
Krishna consciousness.
Yes, Krishna consciousness is simple, yeah.
And sometimes people say that it's simple for the simple-hearted.
Yes.
And
difficult for the crooked.
What does it mean by that, when they say that, make that sense?
That means if you have a motive, if you come to Krishna consciousness simply to become a pure lover of God, then for you it'll be very simple. But I've seen people come to this movement with a motive to become a powerful, influential leader. And for them it was difficult to be Krishna conscious. Because they didn't come to the movement for that purpose. They had an ulterior motive for coming to our society. You see? They wanted name and fame. And they came to ISKCON to get it. Those people have a hard time being Krishna conscious. Because their mentality is not simple. It's crooked. They're trying to show that they're sincere. But actually they have another motive for being here. I've seen him come and go in our movement over the last 37 years. For those people who stay, you see, they're sincere. Of course, sometimes people may be sincere, but they went through some difficulty. I don't say that everyone left because they had a motive. They went through some unfortunate situation, they became disturbed. I'm not saying that everyone who left wasn't sincere. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I have seen people come that had a motive, a material motive for joining our society, and for them it was very difficult to advance in Krishna consciousness because they didn't really want to be Krishna conscious ultimately. They're making a show of Krishna consciousness. But someone who actually wants to be Krishna conscious, sincerely wants Krishna, Krishna from within the heart will help them. And he appears externally in the form of Guru also to help them, and the Vaishnavas, and scripture. So that's the and how it should be understood. If you simply have a desire to become a pure devotee, then it won't be difficult for you. But if you have other things, well, I want this, and to be a pure devotee, then it'll be more difficult. You see what I'm saying? If you have only your only desire for being here is to attain pure bhakti, then it'd be very simple for you to advance. But if you have a mixed bag, then it'll be difficult. That's really the point I'm making. So how do you get free of, how do you get all the other stuff out of your bag? It's pretty simple. You just say, Krishna, please bless me that I can become your pure devotee. And we have a nice prayer for them. What is that prayer? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You see. So if we pray that way, at least 1,728 repetitions every day, 16 rounds, you see. Then it'll be easy for us to advance on the pathway back to home, back to Godhead. Questions more? Or is that it? Or I go home and go to sleep now and get us all get up for Mangalarti. I guess you all are wishing me a good night's sleep now. No more questions. All right.
Is surrender the key?
Surrender. Yes, surrender is the key. That's right. Absolutely. Surrender is the key that unlocks the door to eternity, bliss, and knowledge. Yeah. So, surrender. Illusory and temporary, what's the difference?
Yeah.
Well, that which is real can also be temporary. So the material world is real. We don't say that it's an illusion. We say that it's temporary and illusory both. Both terms are used to describe this material world. So what is the different meaning there?
What is the difference between temporary and illusion?
Exactly. It has a reality, but that reality is temporary. This material existence exists. When Mahavishnu exhales, this material existence comes to manifestation. When he inhales, the entire material existence is withdrawn. It goes into dormant state. So the manifested material existence exists between the exhalation and inhalation of Mahavishnu. Therefore, it is temporary. Now, what's illusory about it? What's illusory is it appears to be the all in all. It appears to be just like this body is real and it's temporary. But the illusion is I think that it's me. Here's a graphic example. Just imagine some person in the northern regions somewhere in Alaska, he goes to a movie theater. Alaska has very, very cold winters. And he watches some movie about the Fiji Islands, Blue Lagoon. Blue Lagoon. So he's enjoying, he feels that he's in Fiji. He's watching the movie, and it's great. It's a wonderful tropical paradise. And there's mangoes and papayas and lychee fruit and coconut and bananas and beautiful native girls, so many things, and he's all just completely absorbed in it. And then the movie comes to an end, and he has to go out into minus 30 degrees, but that's minus 50 centigrade. But, so he has to go out into some horrible cold night. So was that movie real, or was it an illusion? Actually, the movie was real. There was a real projector. There was a real projectionist. There was a real light. There was real film moving across the light bulb. There was real light rays projected through the air and bouncing on the screen. Those things were real. They did exist. But that he was in Fiji, that was an illusion.
So it's the perception.
So it is the perception.
Yeah, because we perceive things to be... The illusion is that our perception is distorted. Because of distorted perception, therefore, we experience an illusion. Just like a mirage in the desert is another example. There actually is a physiological phenomenon in the atmosphere which causes that appearance in the desert. Now, it looks like it's water, but actually it's not. It's a reflection of water, actually what it is. So there's something real there, but it's not what it appears to be. The illusion is that I'm thinking it's water. That's an illusion. So something can be illusory and at the same time be real. The illusion is I'm seeing it to be something other than what it actually is. Your material body is a reality. But if you think it's you, that's an illusion. So it's simultaneously real and an illusion, both at the same time. The body itself is not an illusion. Your perception of the body is illusory because you're thinking it's you. I'm not picking on you. We all think that way. We all think I'm male or female, you see. That's an illusion. We're not male, we're not female, we're spirit soul. So does that help to clear your understanding?
So it's, yes, it has. So now I know it is both. It is illusory and it is temporary.
Yeah, something can be real, and at the same time, we can experience it in an illusory way by not having the proper perception of it.
So this whole material
existence is real, but it's not what it appears to be.
But we are not seeing it what it is.
We are not seeing it for what it actually is, the energy of Krishna.
Yeah.
We are seeing it as Darwinian evolution or this or that, depending on how we were conditioned. Yeah.
And so this whole universe that we're existing,
it's real, but we're experiencing it in an illusory way because we're not seeing it for what it really is, the energy of Krishna.
And there is more, and that is elsewhere, or that is in the same place?
Both. There's far more to reality than what meets the eye. And that far more exists both beyond this universe, which has a certain physical dimension, and within the universe as well. It's both, therefore it is stated in the Brahma Samhita, premanjana charita bhakti valochanena santaksa daiva hridayeshu valokayanti yang shama shundyaram achintya gunasvarupam govindam aripurusham tamaham bhajami. That when the devotee becomes completely purified of all material desires, then within his heart and within every and wherever he sees, he can see Krishna, the Supreme Lord. So actually Krishna is within and without, everywhere. Krishna is omnipresent.
Limitless.
That's right.
So it also exists within the
Krishna is ananta, he is unlimited. And at the same time, he can be in one place doing one thing. That's the amazing thing. There's a group of philosophers called the Mayavadis. They will say God is unlimited, which they agree with us on that point. When we tell them that God is in a specific place doing a specific thing in a specific form, they say, no, that's impossible because he's unlimited. But that means they're trying to put a limit on God. Because God is so unlimitedly powerful, He can be in one place doing one thing with a particular person, having a conversation with some person. At the same time, he can be everywhere in all things and simultaneously. He can be localized and all-pervading both at the same time. Because he's absolutely unlimited. He's not relatively unlimited. He is absolutely unlimited. So Krishna is within every atom. He's between every atom. And he is also playing the fifth note on his flute on the bank of the Jamuna right now.
So where is spiritual world? Is that a place? Is it localized? Or is it unlocalized?
Where is the spiritual world? Is that place?
There is an actual physical location, or you could say metaphysical location. It does act. There is an actual place called the spiritual world that you can travel to if you're qualified, if you have the visa to go there. And that visa is pure devotion. And there are actual airplanes that will come from that world and physically take you there to that place. There is a physical place. It's not, but it's a different kind of matter. It's antimatter. And it's like there's matter and antimatter. There is an anti-material realm where people have forms, they have, there are fruits, there's flowers, there's rivers, there's waterfalls, but they're all anti-material. They're of a different nature than what we experience here. They're not under the influence of time. People don't get old, they don't get sick, and they don't get die, and they don't get old and die in that abode. So, but that abode is also available within your heart if you become completely purified. You don't actually have to travel millions and billions of miles to get to it. It's also within your heart. You just have to connect with it within you, because Krishna is within you, but you have to become completely pure. And that's what we're teaching. The bhakti yoga science is we're teaching you how you can enter into that divine existence right here, right now. We're teaching you how to do that. And ultimately, at the time of death, you can go there and become an eternal resident. So that's the science we're teaching. You have our book, Bhagavad Gita, as it is?
Yes.
Very good. So you read that very carefully. If you have more questions, let's see if I have my card. Yeah. You're given my card. You can feel free to write me any more questions. I'm only coming through for one night. Anybody who's inquisitive, I'm always happy to answer all your questions. So any more questions, feel free to write me. Question?
Yes, we were on that day in Golden Gate Park, the Sri Prabhupada, you know, can you recall anything in particular that when you or actually I want to ask you, how was your, did you think then that you would be doing what you're doing today, or what was your perception of the whole thing at that time?
What's he saying?
At Golden Gate Park on the day that
when you met Prabhupada.
When you met Prabhupada.
Huh?
Golden Gate Park.
What's that again?
You met Prabhupada, what you are doing, so what you thought at that time, that you would be doing something like what Prabhupada was doing or something like that. That's interesting.
When I first met Prabhupada.
At Golden Gate Park.
In Golden Gate Park.
So what was your, what did you feel?
What were you thinking?
I
thought that Prabhupada, he seemed very much like my father. Actually, he reminded me of my grandfather. I immediately identified him as my father. That was my feeling. Because I immediately thought, oh, he's like my grandfather. As soon as I heard him start speaking, I immediately felt, this is my father. Of course, I'd already accepted him several months before. Actually, 6 months prior to that, I already accepted him as my spiritual master. Just within the heart. But now that I met him, it was so wonderful because I had been worshiping him and surrendering him fully as my spiritual master, and now I got to actually see him. It was like it was the perfection of the eyes. Is he just like you go to the Sunday feast, you know, you take in that nectar, the Sunday feast prasadam to the tongue, take in as much nectar as you can hold. So. To be in Prabhupada's presence, it was drinking in the nectar of Prabhupada darshan, drinking Prabhupada into your heart through your eyes, you see, and through your ears. That's what it was like. And if you're lucky enough to touch his foot, then, you know, through your sense of touch also. It was experience of taking Prabhupada into your heart. And, you know, just tightly embracing his lotus feet within your heart. That's the experience of seeing him, being with him.
Were you thinking also of what you are doing now?
Huh?
Were you thinking of what you are doing now?
Was I thinking of what I'm doing now? What do you mean?
Of doing what you are doing now.
Did I think I'd be doing what I'm doing now?
Yeah.
Well, I can tell you honestly, before I joined this movement, I was a songwriter who was trying to write songs that could revolutionize the whole planet, but I couldn't figure out how to do it. And then I saw that Prabhupada knew what he was doing. He was the one who could revolutionize the planet. So I joined this movement with a desire to become a pure devotee of God and to be a part of a revolution that would completely turn this world upside down. So what I'm doing now is certainly in accordance with what I was thinking then. It's no different. I had that vision. That's why I was attracted to this movement. Because I could see that my own music I was trying to write to pull off a world revolution with my, you know, with songwriting just was going nowhere. How you can enlighten the world when you yourself are not enlightened? You know, it became ridiculous after a while. I wrote 300 songs, you know, trying to enlighten the world with my music. But I wasn't even enlightened myself. So, you know, what you can do? It's like a joke. Hypocrisy, you know. So I went, I did with those 300 songs, I threw them in the trash can in the temple trash can. 300 songs. And then my devotees said, Prabhu, or Bhakta Steve, they said, well, you know, we really short on the rent money. Can you sell your guitar to help us pay the rent? So I sold my guitar to pay the rent. Temple rent. So, I had a desire to be a part of a revolution that would go down in history for turning the world, the whole world upside down, basically, and bring, you know. And so I joined this movement with that vision, and it's the same. It hasn't changed.
You did some acting also, didn't you?
You did some acting also,
didn't you? I studied acting a bit. Yes, I was a drama major at the University of Texas for briefly. But then I realized it was too constrictive, and I took to the life of a songwriter.
You played Krishna Das Goviraj in a devotional movie I saw once, isn't that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Usually people think I have a very powerful voice.
What's that? I've never really used my. Only time I used my acting skills in this movement was with the road show. With Vishnu John Maharaj in the road show. I did act in one drama for Prabhupada. I did get to do a little acting for Prabhupada in the drama. We performed for him in the Syria Mosque, a big hall in Pittsburgh back in 1972. It was a pretty wonderful evening. In those days, devotees didn't applaud, you know. That's only what karmis did. And Prabhupada was sitting there in the audience, and when each number was over, there's only one person applauding, and that was Prabhupada. But yeah, Prabhupada applauded my acting. I was a supporting actor. I wasn't one of the big ones. But, you know, I had a little part in it. I had a few lines, you know. Any other question? Yes.
If you take birth in the spiritual world as one form, would Krishna let you change into another one?
If you take birth in the spiritual world in one form, so would Krishna allow you to take another one?
Oh, this is a very nice question. Prabhupada has answered your question. Prabhupada said there is full freedom in the spiritual world. That means when you're in the spiritual world, you can be whatever you want to be. If you want to change rasas, you can do it. If you're a cowherd boy and you think, well, I think I'd rather be a gopi, then you can switch. Or if you're a gopi, you'd rather be a cowherd boy, you can switch. All the transgender people would love this, and they hear about this. You want to switch their gender, and they go to all this operations and all this. In the spiritual world, just by your desire, you can switch. But then generally, they don't. Many devotees don't believe me when I tell them this, but and then I send them the quote from Prabhupada to prove it. It's in the Vedabase. It's right there in the Vedabase. If you're skeptical, most devotees haven't seen the quote, I guess, but it's right there in the Vedabase. Prabhupada says it. There's full freedom in the spiritual world, and if you want to change your rasa, you can. But generally they don't. You know why? Because everybody thinks my rasa is the best. Just imagine the flute. You see? Does the flute want to become a gopi? No way. You know why? The flute thinks, those gopis, they only get Krishna's lips every now and then, but I get his lips all the time. You see? So everyone, whatever their rasa is, generally they don't change. You see? But if one wanted to change rasa, no problem. There's full freedom in the spiritual world. Once you're there, there's full freedom. And any way you want to serve Krishna to your full heart's content, you can do them. So just go back to Godhead and you can really be happy, I guarantee you. Thank you for your nice question. It's a wonderful question he's asked. He's an intelligent boy. Who's his parents? Ah, oh, very nice. That means your father is very good also.
It's third generation.
Oh, third generation. How wonderful. How wonderful. Just see these third generations, what wonderful questions they have. Can you change your rasa in the spiritual world? What ordinary child could ask a question like that? Any other questions? All right then. So I think, oh yes? Nothing, all right. So I only had one card, but if anybody else has questions, I have a really easy email address to remember. You're welcome to write me. You can SDA for Sankarshan Das Adhikari at backtohome.com. What could be easier than that? Backtohome.com. SDA at backtohome.com. And if you want to check out my free e-course, go to www.backtohome.com. We got over almost 8,000 people now in over 100 countries getting Krishna consciousness through the internet. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Shikshan Guru ki jai.